Well, if you could turn in the Word of God, just remember, make sure and keep the audio guys happy at the back. Turn in the Word of God to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. And as you're turning there in the Word of God, I bring you greetings from the brethren in Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We had a session meeting last night, and mention was made of the fact that I was preaching on what's supposedly your vacation time. There was no feedback, no negative feedback, but I did wonder if you're meant to be taking time off. What are you down there preaching for? But we're glad to be here. Of course, when you open your mouth early and you say you're going to be someplace where there's preaching months in advance, you never know what you're going to be asked, especially if you are a preacher. But we're only too happy to be here and to participate in the fellowship. And if we can, by the help of the Lord, participate also in the encouragement and blessing that will no doubt be experienced by us here in these few days. So it's good to be here. It's good to be among you and good to be around the Word of God and to deal with this subject. And this evening, I guess in some way laying a foundation, a setting the stage in terms of the theology of the practical aspects that will come forth over the next few days. And I trust the Lord will help us to do that. So we're in John chapter 17. I had a bronchitis about 6 weeks ago, and that's all gone, but the remnants of the effects in the vocal cords are still there. So it's coming, it's getting there, but if I have to just stop once or twice, you'll know why. It will come in due course. Thank you, brother. John chapter 17, we're going to read a few verses here. This is, of course, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. In many ways, as others have pointed out, this really is the Lord's prayer that we have in this chapter. And when I was in Calgary, I think of when I preached through the Gospel of John, perhaps it was, I haven't counted, but if I was to guess in terms of the number of messages in the chapters, I probably spent more time in John 17 than any of the other chapters of the Gospel of John. And there's much to be gleaned and learned from the chapter. We're going to read from verse 20. The Lord is praying, of course, and from verse 20, you can see the breadth of his prayer, not just for those that were directly his concern at that present time, but his concern for the entirety of those for whom he would offer himself as a sacrifice. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's precious and infallible word at that juncture of the prayer of Christ. Will you still your heart with me before the Lord? Let's pray momentarily before we seek to delve into the subject that is before us this evening. Lord, we're thankful that as we open the Word of God, we can see the reality that glorious things are spoken of Zion, the city and people of God. We thank Thee for the redeemed of the Lord. We thank Thee that many of us gathered here tonight know that we're found among that number. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. We're thankful that Jesus died for sinful men and Jesus died for me. We praise Thee tonight for the power of the blood of Christ, for the transforming power of the atoning work of the Son of God. And we would not be here tonight, and we would not be dealing with the subjects that are put before us for these days if it had not been for the work of Christ. We thank Thee, therefore, for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we pray that Thou wilt help our hearts ever to be inclined in affection toward Him who so loves us. We pray that Thou wilt help us then tonight to get a grasp of the reason why this subject even matters. We pray that our hearts would be inclined to serve the living God, not out of mere duty, but out of a sense of Thy will for our lives and what the Scripture lays down and the great delight and joy it is to spread the message of the Gospel. Lord, affect my heart over these days. I need greater light and understanding. I need greater power and help. And we're thankful for the power in the Word of God. Grant that the Word will have power and effect upon lives, not just tonight, but through these coming days. Make this conference to be effectual to the end that Thy name is glorified and Thy church is energized and Thou art giving more grace in these days of trial and difficulty. Empower us, Lord. Give us much of the Spirit of God and cause us to be moved in the direction of serving Thee and rejoicing in Thee and making Thy name known. So give help tonight. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Give us that attentiveness whereby the Spirit will apply the Word effectually to save and enlighten, to encourage and to challenge, and to prosper the kingdom of Christ within us and then toward those that are around us. Help us then. Grant us favor, that special favor that comes from Thee, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My topic this evening is that of biblical foundations for community focus. Biblical foundations for community focus. And what we will be looking at, for those that will be here for the entirety of this conference, is the subject of reaching your community for Christ. And the question from the outset is, does it even matter? Does it matter whether we reach our community or not? Does it matter whether we have a burden or a strategy or a plan or a desire to reach those where we live? So what I want us to look at this evening is the foundation for this subject, because I'm going to assume that many of us, as is often the case within the church, we are better than what we really know, because we learn by example and we see the previous generation and we enter into the practices of those who have gone before. And sometimes we don't really know why things are the way they are. For example, the little book that is being encouraged, the little booklet that was being sold to us this evening, is dealing with a subject that relates to the day of worship. And many of us, especially if we're brought up in the church, we've just fallen into that. And we gather together on the Lord's Day. And we worship together as the body of Christ, particularly on that occasion, though not exclusively. And we may then ask the question, why? And we may not be able to give a real answer. We might not truly be able to argue the case. And it's better to do right and perhaps not always know all the reasons for why we do what is right. But certainly, it is even better to do what is right and to know why. To truly grasp the reason why. Because everything is being challenged. Question marks are being put over Christian practice and Christian worldview. And there are these challenges that are facing all of us. And we have to be able to give an answer in terms of why we do what we do. And if we don't, we are subject to the changing winds and will be blown about with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. So my purpose, my focus this evening is to deal with more the doctrinal rather than the practical. And you're going to hear, I'm going to assume, a lot of practical counsel and advice in terms of having a focus upon our communities and reaching those that are around us. And that's going to be helpful. I'm going to be making notes just like you are in terms of learning. But this evening, I trust by the Lord's help, lay a foundation. Now, I want you to follow me. I do. There are parts of this where you may just... It's not that it's difficult. Don't get me wrong. If it was, I wouldn't be the one that would be dealing with it. But you just need to follow the logic. You need to follow the argumentation. So try and pray that you don't kind of zone out and then try to get back and wonder, where is he and how did he get here? Because if you miss out on a part of it, that may happen. Community. The word itself is not found in that form in our English Bible, but words and the idea of community is certainly found in the Word of God. You'll find in a number of places the idea of communion or fellowship. And often the underlying word there is the same, and the words are essentially interchangeable, as we have this sense of fellowship and communion and interconnectedness that is presented in the Word of God. We've been singing about it, rejoicing in it. Probably, I was going to say my favourite, but certainly one of my favourite hymns is the one we just sang, 220, and I was just standing there rejoicing in the truths of that hymn. The tremendous expression of the transforming power of the gospel and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done that changes everything in terms of our relationship, not only to God, but also to each other. So, I don't want to do a word study. That's not my intention tonight. We understand that fellowship and communion are essential parts of the people of God and the world in which we live. But what I want to do, as I've said, just lay a foundation of dealing with why it matters and why reaching our community is a priority for the people of God. So, three main headings: the existence of community, then we'll deal with the expression of community, and then the extension of community as the Lord gives us grace. So first, the existence of community. There are many experiences that we often take for granted in this life that only exist because they emanate from the triune God. I don't want to get sidetracked and start dealing with that, but one of them is community. The only reason community exists is because the God who made the world is triune, and community has existed for eternity. It is not new to us in terms of it only began to exist as man multiplied upon the earth. Community has existed for eternity and will exist into eternity future, if we can use that term as we understand the limitations of our language. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 26 is where I want to refresh your mind. No doubt many here are familiar with this verse, but let's look at it together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It reads, "And God said," here's the creation of man on the sixth day, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Let us make man in our image. Now, it's not a proof text for the Trinity. I mean, you can see it, there's implications there, but it's not a foundational argument for the Trinity. It's not where you first go if you're dealing with the whole subject of the Trinity. But it certainly, while it may not be an essential proof text for the Trinity, it is a proof text for community. It's showing the dialogue, if we can use that term, within the Godhead of what they have set out to do. Let us make man in our image. The sense of plurality is in the text. And there's discussion, there's an exchange of ideas, but there is the communication of purpose within the Trinity from that text. Matthew Henry says on that text, he says, "The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, consult about it being the creation of man, and concur in it. Because man, when he was made, was to be dedicated and devoted to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Into that great name, we are, with good reason, baptized For to that great name we owe our being. So what Matthew Henry says is one of the reasons why we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is because right at the beginning we were made by them. They were all involved in the creation of man, and we are all subject to all three in like manner. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each distinct in their persons, and yet they are perfectly united in love and purpose. And while there are many mysteries about the Trinity, it is from the eternal triune God that community even exists. So I want you to grasp that. It is not an invention of man, and it's not merely a natural outworking of there being many people upon the earth or many people within one locality. It existed for eternity. The reason, the fact that there is community is because God himself in the Trinity of his sacred persons has a sense of community that has always existed. And the world we see and the world we live in is an expression of what has eternally gone on. I think that's important for us to understand, especially when we begin to get into philanthropic ideas. A man dealing with man, and especially a secular worldview in terms of our relationship to one another. And to forget or not recognize this fact, this fundamental fact, there is no community if you remove God. And I think we're seeing it. People that remove God and remove the Word of God from their lives inevitably will be scrambling to have any sense of real and meaningful community. And they may have a masquerading of community, a veneer of community, but the essence and heart of what God intends, what God intended from the outset and still intends for those who believe, they miss out on all of that because they don't understand essentially what is taught to us from the Word of God. We talk much today about communication. While the technology around communication has and is changing all the time, communication is essentially social contact. That's what it is. Social contact. And it is a medium that creates community or communication between one another. But never forget, even when you're sending emails and you're on social media, whatever form of medium you may use, snail mail or other types of mail, whatever you use, the only reason there's a sense of communication, which is an outworking of communion or fellowship, is because it existed for all eternity. That's why it's here. That's why we're enjoying what we do this very evening. We were made in the image of God. The world reflects what eternally existed in the Trinity itself. And that's why we have community even as we enjoy it here upon the earth. So I wanted to deal with that. I wanted to lay that as the first point, the existence of community. It's not something we've invented. It's not something Adam invented or his posterity. It's something that stems from the eternal triune God. There's much that more could be said on that, and you may allow your mind to kind of wander into the and explore that biblically, but I just leave that with you at this point. Secondly, the expression of community. Now there are specific areas that we could address in terms of practical expressions of community. And we could talk about church, and we could talk about other areas that express community, even home life and hospitality and so on. But I don't want to do that. What I want to do again is just get to a foundation and leave with you five things, five expressions of community that I trust will be helpful, that apply across the board, and I trust will enable us to kind of see the motive and the reason for why we do the things that we do. First of all, community is relational. Therefore, love is expressed by affection. Community is relational. Therefore, love is expressed by affection. In John chapter 17, verse 23, the Lord Jesus in his prayer, he says, and this is the heart of it all, love is at the heart of everything. You're going to see that as we express it here in this point, as we show how community is expressed. Love is at the heart of it all. We read 1 Corinthians 13, if there's no love, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no love. You may give your body to be burned. If you have not love, it's empty, vain. which is always a challenge to us. So love has to be at the heart of it. And here in John 17, verse 23, the Lord Jesus, in his prayer, he says, I am them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How has the Father, or how does the Father love the Son? The most pure form of love that exists is seen in the relationship within the Trinity itself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And even the expression, even the sense of that very text is not just in a point in time. It's the sense of it, this is the way it has always been. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I have always been well pleased. And the Father has this pleasure, this delight, this love toward the Son. And the Lord Jesus expresses that here in the prayer. That it's not something that is devoid of love. There's a sense of relationship. There's a relational aspect to community here between the Son and the Father that is reflected in the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not to be kept within the Trinity. It's not to be limited to the Trinity, but it's to be manifested to a broader community. You see what he says? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Community is relational. Therefore, love is expressed by affection. There's affection of the Father toward the Son, of the Son toward the Father, and that same affection is shown toward those that are in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is at the heart of the gospel that we rest in and trust in. But it's something that flows out of the relationship within the Trinity and comes forth then to all those that are brought into fellowship with God. Now we'll look at that a little more in just a moment, but I'm just laying a foundation. If there is any community, that community must be expressed in a relational sense that shows affection. We're not just gathering together or doing whatever we're doing and having a connection around whatever common matter it may be. Because, yes, we're here in church and it's where we're gathered together and there's a common sense of unity around the Word of God and toward the Lord. But we also may be in other places and we may talk later on. Others may discuss other aspects of community outreach and being in the community and being involved in other expressions of evangelism or social need and whatever. And all of that is to be relational, but it has to be affection that is expressed in the relationship. We're not just gathering in here tonight and saying, well, you're interested in what I'm interested in, but I don't really actually love you. I mean, I know love is a sense of duty, and we're to lay down our lives, and there's a sacrificial aspect, but it's also affection. If my love toward God, or let's bring it to practical terms, in terms that might help a broader sense of everyone relating to this. If my love for, you know, your parents or for your wife is more commonly in that analogy, if it is purely duty, I'm doing this simply because I have to. So apply that to each other here tonight. I'm talking to you, I'm paying respect to you, and conversing with you just because I feel I have to. How do you feel? It feels empty. It feels meaningless. Our wives do not sense love if it's out of mere duty. And the same in the community in which we're involved, whether church or otherwise. There's nothing meaningful or sincere about love that is expressed purely out of duty and is not affection. God loved. Never see that as mere duty. God is moving toward man in affection, in empathy and love. And Jesus Christ comes, therefore, in mercy toward us, understanding our sorrows and our needs, entering into our humanity, and is not just out of mere duty. So community is relational. Therefore, love is expressed by affection, just as we see the affection of the Lord Jesus toward the Father toward the Lord Jesus, so that then is shown to us. He loves us as he loves his Son, and that's real affection. God had no bound duty to love you. It is love that is affectionate. So whatever our expression of community, it must show this, as it does in the gospel itself. Community is not only relational, therefore love is expressed by affection, but community, secondly, is missional. Therefore love is expressed by serving. Community is missional. Therefore love is expressed by serving. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. There is to be a missional outreach heart at genuine community. It is not to be isolated. It's not to be you in your small corner and I in mine. It is to have a sense of serving. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, we read there, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." So you see, there's one community. There is one. The Gentiles have their expression of community. But that is not to be the way it is with you. You see again, without the gospel, the sense of community gets mixed up. It gets abused. There's not the manifestation of what the Lord would have. So let us not learn from the world. The Lord Jesus, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now you see again the principle. It's very plain. It's not complex. You see here that if there's a community, there's these people, and they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not learn community from the Gentiles, those whose lives are not governed by the Word of God. "But among you, whosoever will be great among you in your community, in your relationships, let him be your minister. Let him serve. Let him have the sense of a mission toward you. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man," it comes back to the gospel. This is not just men inventing ideas. This is the gospel. I'm trying to lay a biblical foundation in the Trinity, in the gospel itself. If we get sidetracked from that, if our motives become all messed up, or we begin to take on the philosophy of the world, we may be doing good, but we may not understand why. Or our motives may become skewed, as often is the case. And we have many examples of social movements that began with the heart of the gospel, whether it be the Salvation Army or other expressions of seeking to reach and do more within the community. And when those who rise up and follow in the footsteps of those that began do not understand the reason why, and don't begin to grasp the foundation of it all, their motives become skewed, misdirected. And that leads into malpractice of what was the intention from the beginning. So I'm laying the foundation. Community is missional, therefore love is expressed by serving. If our community does not reflect the sense of serving one another, then it's not going to look the way it's meant to look. So it's not about, and let's check the worldly, carnal, fleshly philosophy that can so often come into all of us. "I don't like that community or that church or whatever because I get nothing out of it." When was that ever the motive for anything? Show me in the Word of God where our motives are to be directed toward. It's what I can get out of it. It is always about service and what I offer. What do I bring? Husbands, love your wives if they obey. No! That's what you're called to do. Show affection. Lead by example. Even those wives that have difficult environments and unbelieving husbands, that they may be won by the conversation of the wife. 1 Peter 3. Not about it's what I can get out of it. Genuine community then is missional, has a mission, has a purpose, and it's not about what I get out of it. It's about service. Love is expressed by serving. So whatever the application, again, church or elsewhere, we have it being relational, it has to show forth affection, it is missional, it has to show forth service. Thirdly, community is diverse, therefore love is expressed by humility. It is diverse, therefore love is expressed by humility. Turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I was off last Lord's Day and we had never been to our sister congregation in Winston-Salem. And so I decided, well, let's drive up there and join with the brethren that are there and enjoy the company with them for the Lord's Day. And in the evening time, our brother, Reverend Kimbrough, was here in Psalm 113. As he was preaching, I thought, what wonderful, that's going to be in tonight's sermon. And so here it is, Psalm 113. And let's just read it. Let's read this psalm and see kind of the twofold division that it has, as it first directs to the glory of God and then how that is reflected and experienced here upon us. So it begins, "Praise ye the Lord, praise all ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens." Then it moves down to how we see that and experience the loftiness of God. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, who raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." So the point is contrast. Follow the contrast. You have the Lord, verse 4, high above all nations. Above all nations. You think of the leaders of one nation. Generally, leaders have leadership over one nation. And the man on the street, essentially, is just a statistic to that leader. He doesn't know what's going on in his life. He's not really there. There's no real relationship between the leader and the person on the street. But this king, who's high above all nations, humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. He maketh. In other words, as king, he sees the need of the lowly, the individual needs of individual people that would be insignificant to any other king in any other nation. But the one who rules over all nations comes low to one individual with real concern and real burdens, and reaches down in the gospel to show mercy. Therefore, praise ye the Lord. God is showing community toward his creatures in this. He is coming down to them. And so as we express community, we must see that there is diversity. Now, I'm not doing that in the sense in which it's used today. Don't get me wrong. What I'm showing, however, is everyone is in a different place. within any genuine spiritual community where the Spirit of God is leading, even where there may be a sense of similarity of background, not one of us is in the same place at any given time or moment. In our emotions, in our difficulties, in our trials, in our economic status, and where we are in education, and where we are in family, situation of life in terms of age, and all of that, it's all different. There's diversity there. And sometimes that is lost in the midst of a community. For example, you get older people who forget what it's like to be younger. And forget what it's like to not know really everything, and to make mistakes, and be foolish. And so, yes, they need to learn, and yes, you need to teach them, but you also need the patience that will undergird their willingness to learn from you. We forget that. We get frustrated with the lack of consistency. And so we say, why don't they see it the way I see it? Why don't they grasp it the way I understood it when I was their age? That's just one example. One example among a plethora of examples that could be given to show the lack of understanding that there's diversity when the Spirit of God gathers in His people or sends us out into the community. If we can't understand diversity among the people of God, we will never be able to really reach out in terms of the diversity that is out there and needs the gospel of Christ. Never. So we sit here in our perfect little world, relatively speaking. None of us would say that, but in comparison to some families out there without the gospel, we're in a very different place, dealing with very different problems. And we don't understand really where they are, and we just aren't able to see. But you see the Lord, here He is above the heavens. This is the point. Such difference of position, status. But He humbled Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He actually takes notice of them. And not generally, specifically. So community is diverse. Therefore, love is expressed by humility. It is the humility that doesn't make that difference, doesn't allow the difference to change how we relate. James had to address this, didn't he? You see the rich man come in, you put him in the high places. The poor man you kind of ignore. It's not to be found among the people of God. So, fourthly, community is practical. Therefore, love is expressed by generosity. Acts chapter 2. Community is practical. Therefore, love is expressed by generosity. Acts chapter 2 brings us to the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls are converted. What a beginning to the ministry of the apostles. What an encouragement after seeing the Lord Jesus crucified and them going out and standing and wondering what will be the response. The Spirit of God still comes in a marvellous way and thousands are converted. And it doesn't go into detail, but we read down through this. I mean, I've heard Christians actually talk about socialism in the context of Acts chapter 2. And I remember just being stunned. Like, hang on a minute. Are you actually, is this coming out of your mouth? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They did, the others didn't. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. Right? The word there actually is similar to the idea of community or fellowship. In all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The Bible doesn't always explain every single thing for you in terms of the context. But if you just take a moment and think about what's going on, it becomes clear very quickly. Why are they doing this? Just because they want to just give away all their goods? Just because they decide, well, you know, brother, you may be a millionaire, but I've more than you and I'll just give. That's not what's going on. If you were in a Jewish community, you're in Jerusalem, and they've just crucified Jesus of Nazareth, who made a claim and had a following that he was the Messiah. And then these bold characters get up and continue to proclaim that same message and say, "You killed him! You killed the Messiah!" If you believe, you are cut off in a way none of us can even begin to understand. I say most of us, at least, would never really understand. If you were a butcher, if you were a farmer, whatever you were, a carpenter, whatever, all of a sudden, everyone who frequented your business, they're all gone. They're not coming anymore. They won't buy a single thing from you. And they will tell everyone he's a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Don't buy anything. Don't support. You're kicked out of everything. You're removed from your family. No support whatsoever. You very quickly begin to starve. And that's what's going on. It is dealing with the need. So community is practical. Therefore, love is expressed by generosity. Where there is need, those that are able to meet the need do so. If we don't do that, we don't have community. We're not expressing community in the way that the Lord would have for us. Fifthly, and finally, and this is finally in terms of what I'm giving to you, there may be other things you can think about, but community is eschatological. That is, it deals with the end view on things. It takes us into the future. Therefore, love is expressed by accountability. Because there's a sense of where we're all going and what we're all meant to be, there will be accountability. I mean, why are we accountable to one another? It's not just for the sake of it. It's because we know where it's leading and the consequences of our actions and decisions. And ultimately, when we think of where we are, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, we hold each other accountable in terms of the eschatological end, that we're all accountable before God. And there's a goal that the Lord has for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you're following here in the Word of God, and picking up on these things. Community is eschatological, therefore love is expressed by accountability. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Well, even back up to verse 22, or verse 21. "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." This was the temptation to waver. Again, these are Hebrews. The same issue is going on in terms of economic difficulty and struggle. These people, and I'm not going to turn to it, these people are also experiencing being cut off economically, experiencing hardship that's making them doubt and question whether it's worth it to follow Christ. And they're wavering. "Let us hold fast," verse 23, "the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Let us, here's part of what we do as community, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's a day for us all, whether Christ returns in our time or we are called in his sovereign purpose into eternity through the portal of death. There's a day approaching, a final coming together of all things, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what are we to do? Well, there's community here, isn't there? Let us. Who's the us? These people who profess faith, the profession of our faith, verse 23. And so we're to look at one another, provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The assumption is we assemble. The community has tangible expression through assembling on the Lord's Day and other times as well, no doubt. And some people do this. They forsake. They don't gather. And so they lose out. But we are to exhort one another. So there's an accountability here, isn't there? You don't turn up on the Lord's Day. It is not invasive for someone to come and say, "Missed you last week, brother. Where were you?" It's not invasive. It's accountability. It is making sure things are, if the response is a hum and a ha, well, you know, maybe something's going on. And you're not there to criticize and condemn. You're there to help and encourage and provoke to love and to good works. "Is there anything I can do for you, brother? Can we get together and pray?" This is how community is expressed. I'll run down through them very quickly. Community is relational, therefore love is expressed by affection. Community is missional, therefore love is expressed by serving. Community is diverse, therefore love is expressed by humility. Community is practical, therefore love is expressed by generosity. And community is eschatological, therefore love is expressed by accountability. Those are just five areas that express community. If it's a true community that is showing forth the Spirit of God, if it's the kind of community that the world should want to look upon and be a part of. Thirdly, and finally, the extension of community. The extension of community. So we have this nice little community. We're all gathered here tonight. And we may say, well, things are fine. We're happy with this. And we may be content with it. But if we understand the Scriptures again, we should say, well, it needs to extend. And this is really the whole focus of what we're doing in this conference, isn't it? That it's having a focus of reaching out into the communities around us. Now, in that sense, community takes on a sense of people who live in a particular area or perhaps have a particular need or something that we can address or help in. But they live near us and there's some kind of loose connection. But we don't want them to live out there and remain just in that community where they are. We want to bring them in to the community where we are in Christ. That's the goal. It's not just to go out there and be a part of what they're a part of, but to bring them into what we're a part of. And I want you to follow with me, again, laying the foundation. What's going on here? What is the Lord doing? Why is this? Why does it matter? When God made man in his image, it was for the purpose of enjoying communion with one of the creatures that he had placed upon the earth. God desired to create one creature made in his image so that he could have fellowship with that creature. You say, why did God do it? The only answer I can give, because it brings glory to him. It would bring glory to him to enter into fellowship. It's not that God needed it. It's not that God was lonely. Again, he had the community that existed in perfect harmony and contentment for all of eternity. But it pleased God for his own glory to create one creature that he would fellowship with, making that creature in his own image so that there could be a true sense of relationship, fellowship between them. And that community was not to be small, because in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." So you image bearers, multiply, because I want to have fellowship with more than just you. Don't keep it to yourself. Multiply. Have these image bearers, those made in my image, fill the earth. That's the desire of the Lord. So the goal was growing community of divine image bearers, living in fellowship with God and with each other. So what prevented the extension of the community? Sin. I'm sure you know that. Sin. The rebellion of our first parents made them desert God, and their fellowship with God was broken. The parents of the human race severed the community they had, or rather the communion and community they had with God. They severed it. They ran from God. Because of that sin, the image of God in man was somewhat, is somewhat corrupted. And death entered into man's experience. Man did not lose his inherent dignity, but he did lose inherent beauty. It was corrupted. His holiness, knowledge, and righteousness were affected by the fall. And so God did three things. I'm not going to take you to Genesis 3 to show you them. You can look at it for yourself. But God did three things in Genesis 3. In the midst of this broken communion, he pursued man to communicate. He promised man to convince. And he pictured before man to comfort. And you'll see that. He pursues man. Adam, where art thou? He's going after Adam. Adam's hiding. God's pursuing. And then he promises, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And then he pictures. Because he takes animals, kills them, sheds their blood, and clothes them with the skins of the animals, picturing the very gospel and the sacrifice of another that would cover them in their sin. When the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, finally came, his redemptive work was to restore what was lost by Adam and to restore it in such a fashion that could never be lost again. And every community without Christ, doesn't matter how well it runs, every community without Christ is a community devoid of its ultimate purpose and joy. No matter how well it's running, no matter how prosperous it might be, no matter how efficient it might be, if Christ is not at the heart of the community, it is devoid of his divine purpose and joy. It's not there. It's a facade. It's a fake. It's a lie that the devil has blinded them to. And it is through Christ, the mediator between God and men, that man can once again enjoy community and fellowship with the triune God. Only through Christ. Every time, follow me, every time someone trusts in Christ and receives the benefits of the gospel, it's not just the forgiveness of sins and the promise that they go to heaven instead of hell. That's not what's going on merely. It restores man's knowledge of God. He begins to know God again. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus. Again, John 17, verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, is to impact our knowing of God. That we might truly be a people who know God. It doesn't just restore man's knowledge of God, but it empowers man to pursue holiness, changes his ways, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And imputes to man the righteousness of Christ that makes that man, though sinner as he is, acceptable before God. That's what the gospel does. Every time someone trusts Christ, changes everything. So what has all this got to do with reaching your community? The original mandate, the creation mandate, to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, only, while it still exists, only now can truly be manifested with the gospel at its heart. What did I say was the goal? God made man in his image to have fellowship and to fill the earth with image bearers that enjoy fellowship or community with God. Sin breaks us, destroys us. And the Great Commission is God's answer to fulfill the creation mandate in a meaningful sense. There's no real subduing. There's no dominion. There's no real experience of Genesis 1:28 without fulfilling the Great Commission. Go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go out there and make disciples. Because when you preach the gospel, they receive Christ. That image of God that has been distorted and affected by the fall begins to be restored. A man, by his communion and fellowship with God, is transformed to begin to reflect the image of God again in a more full sense. And so Genesis 1:28, in the midst of a fallen and sinful world, must have the gospel central. There must be the preaching of Christ. There must be the spreading of the message that only through Christ can we be forgiven, acceptable before God, and there be any real community. And so God sends us. He commissions us. Go and preach. Reach the community around you. And as they receive Christ, He works in them to transform them, to restore that broken image of God, which will ultimately, finally be perfectly restored in a way that cannot be transformed when we are changed at the state of glory, at the point when we leave this scene of time and stand in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we miss this, if we have some sense of going into the world and trying to fulfill Genesis 1:28 without the gospel at its heart, whether it be in politics or in pro-life movements or in orphanages or adoption or whatever, if at the heart there is not this sense, there is no community, there's nothing meaningful until the individual soul bows the knee to Christ and receives the Son of God by faith. Until then, they can't fulfill their divine purpose. They cannot experience the joy of real community and fellowship with the triune God. They don't know anything about it. So I'm laying the foundation then. Whatever is said, whatever practical advice is given, it is only by obedience to the Great Commission that the community can be extended as per the goal of the creation mandate. Fill the earth with image bearers. I'm not denying the image of God in the unconverted. I'm not saying that. But God desired the purity of that image as it was initially to be reflected through His creation by those He made in His image. And Christ restores that. By His redemptive work, that is restored. Now, if that's not going on, whatever our community outreach, we're missing the point. Again, if you just look quickly before we close in John 17, where we read John 17, you'll see a number of things here. I'll just mention them. First, from verse 20, the community that matters to Christ are believers. The community that matters to Christ are believers. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. Further on up, he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. But here he's saying, it's not just them I pray for, but others that will believe through their word. So, the community that matters to Christ are believers. Neither pray I for these alone. And the community is extended through the witness of believers. Because he prays also for those that believe on him through their word. So the community that matters to Christ are believers. The community is extended through the witness of believers. The community united in Christ is in fellowship with God, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They're uniting us to one, and to one is this unity here. And that community is in fellowship with God through Christ as a means to reach the community that without Christ has no fellowship with God, because it goes on to say that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It is through our community, our union with the triune God and toward each other, that the purpose of God is fulfilled for the earth, for the world. One of the things we struggle with, and with this I'll close, one of the things we struggle with as we have a focus on community and trying to reach our communities with the gospel is the sense that we can't do it the way other people do it. And we see other people do it their way and we say, I wish I could do that. And you kind of have this sense, I can't do it. Sometimes it's true, sometimes it's false humility, sometimes you just don't realize what you're capable of until you're there and you're made to try. But we don't have to be worried that we don't do it exactly the way others do it. There are different ways, and we want to hear that. There's some people who say, look, if you're not, at the forefront of the pro-life you know, standing there, if you're not doing that every week or whatever, you're not really engaged in your community. And that's just not true. There are others, and they're busy engaged in other areas. I am not denying that there's a need for that. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I am fully supportive of that. But every believer has different gifts. We do not criticize or have a problem with the fact the Father didn't come to the earth. He appointed salvation. It was the Son that appropriated it. And we don't have a problem with the fact the Spirit is the one that applies it. He doesn't appropriate it. He didn't appoint it. When you look at the economy of the Trinity and what happens even in our salvation, there's a diversity of the expression of how God Himself is on mission toward the world. So we're the same. But the underlying goal and purpose of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all the same. Gathering in the elect. Bringing in souls for whom Christ died. And so whatever we do, whatever way God leads us to reach our community, the underlying message is to gather them in, preach the gospel, win souls, and make known Christ to sinners. I trust the Lord will help us with this. The common theme of the covenant of grace right through the scriptures comes not just in the book of Genesis, but right through to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." God is with men. Community. God with men. "And He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." You can trace that, what Robertson called the Emmanuel principle, right through the Word of God, right to the end of Revelation. God in fellowship, in community with man, reaching them, gathering them in, making them His own. Praise God, if you're saved tonight, what a privilege. What a privilege. And we do not well, brethren and sisters, we do not well if we hold our peace. We must go in some way or fashion. And there are times and seasons in all of our lives, but in some way, whether it's our children we're making disciples or going right out there in some fashion in the community, let us be making the name of Christ known. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. God, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray that not only will we live the right way, but we will understand the why. Make Thy Word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask that Thy Word that has been set before us tonight may have an impact and help shape us as we go forward. We pray that we will understand even why we may do the things that will be presented before us, the lessons we may learn from those that are working and involved presently as well as those that have labored in the past. Help us to apply the lessons. Help us to learn from them. Help us to follow in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. But grant, Lord, that we may know the reason why, and help us to be faithful and to magnify the name of our triune God. Receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.